What does it cost to follow Jesus? Who needs a pen? Yes, you were waiting, weren't you, Jenny? No, that's fine. We're glad. Pens. I'm going to refill my pen pile here. Luke 14, it's at the on the back side at the bottom if you want, or you can turn there. Luke 14, and we're going to read just through the end of the chapter, starting at verse 25. Pretty bold statements, but what does it cost to follow Jesus Christ? Starting at verse 25, and great multitudes went with him. Luke 14, sorry, here's some pages turning, so I'll wait just a little more, sorry. Luke 14, 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know your word, to believe your word, and to live your word. Lord, what Jesus spoke in these verses today is hard, but it is freeing. Lord, it liberates us, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and grasp what Jesus is teaching. They might sound hard, but they are wonderful truths. Bless us now as we study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Three main points here. There's different ways to slice the pie, but we're going to go with these. Letter A, and there's a reason why I put letter A here, because I'm using numbers in the title here. But observe one common phrase. Observe one common phrase. I was informed somewhere along the line, but my kids can't read my writing very well. So it's like, my wife says, yeah, they keep constantly asking, is that an N or an R? You know, the little kids that don't understand the words themselves. So I'll try and write a little more neatly. Okay, what's the common phrase? In verses 26, 27, and 33, cannot be my disciple. Jesus repeats that three times. Okay? So let's break this down. What does it take to be a disciple? Jesus basically gives three prerequisites here. We're not going to look at those right at the moment. We're going to look at what he's trying to say here first. They cannot be, you can break this up different ways, but my disciple. We break it up in three different ways here. Cannot be my disciple. Cannot. There's two ways you can use the word cannot. My son, Daniel, came to me today, this morning, and he said, Dad, can you button these buttons for me? So I asked him, well, do you think I can? Are you asking whether you think I can? You're not sure if I'm able to button those buttons? Right? And he goes, I don't know, he just gave me a smirky look. It's like, after a while, when you have a dad like me, you just kind of ignore me. You know, he's five and he's already learned that, I guess. But, yeah, just, you know, if you can't do it, Dad, I can find somebody else. So that's when he gets to be a teenager, right? You know, but if you can't handle it, Dad, I'll find somebody else who can. Not for buttons, yeah. Not for buttons. So the idea is, do I have the ability, right? And then the other is, can I go outside to play? Which is another phrase that you hear out of my son's mouth very often. Daniel loves to be outside. He and Joseph were sledding yesterday, if that's what it's called. I don't know how many times they got caught in the fence. It didn't matter to them. They were having a riot. But can I go out to play? What would that be? Yeah, it's permission. The idea, so it's permission to go outside. I know I can go outside and play because I've played outside before and I know I can do it. It's not an issue of that. So it's a matter of permission. The other one is a matter of ability. What is Jesus saying here? Okay, that's the key word here. Is he saying, if you don't do it my way, I won't let you be my disciple? Or, you know, you've heard it this way, I'm going to take my ball and go home. You play my rules or I won't let you play my game. What do you think it is? It's ability. Jesus isn't saying, I won't let you. He says, you won't be able to. Okay, so the word here that you put is ability. I'll put it in capital letters. Ability. It has to do with ability. The word here is a derivative of dunamis. It's able. Do you have the ability or not? Okay? What Daniel asked me this morning, you know, had it nothing to do really with ability. But it could say, you know, can you make a 20-foot jump shot? That would be an ability or a skill issue. My kids, we have one of these mobile basketball hoops. And different people have different abilities. How far away and all of that. It's an issue of strength and it's an issue of coordination. Daniel likes to, I'm picking on Daniel today, but he likes to do the old granny shot thing, you know, see if he can get it way up there. And he does pretty good, don't you? Yeah. So, but it's whether or not you can. In our company, it might be whether or not you have the ability to work on a particular kind of server. Do you know about the software? If it's outside of your ability, you can't. You just can't. It's impossible for you to do that. Okay? So this is what Jesus says is you cannot be my disciple. He's not telling you I won't let you. He's telling you it's impossible for you to do that. It's how many here can fly? On your own strength, under your own strength. Okay? I would love to fly. Teresa was posting on Facebook this week, and she said something about, you know, I may be short now, but in heaven, I'm hoping I'm taller than everyone else, so everyone has to look up to me. Teresa's the shortest in our family. At least we have designated her as that. And, of course, most of her family members got online and mocked her. You'll always be short in my mind or whatever. Yeah. Whatever. But the idea, we can't do certain things. It has to do with ability. It's an impossibility. You cannot fly. That's kind of like what Jesus is saying. If you don't do these things, you are unable to do the rest. Okay, it would be like, okay, if you have your feet set in concrete, you can't run. It's that idea. It's impossible for you to run when you have your feet set in concrete. He's not saying, I won't let you run. He's saying it's impossible for you to do so. If you don't do these three things, you cannot be my disciple. You don't have the ability to be my disciple. All right? Letter two. I'll have to think about that one for a little bit. You cannot be. Now, you can tie what I'm about to say here in with be or disciple. Okay, but either one. But discipleship has to do with behavior beyond belief. Okay? We'll talk about that in 2 weeks when we get to the other side of this. This is what it takes to be a disciple. We'll look at another study of what is a disciple. Okay? But it has to do with doing. A disciple is a doer, right? What's another word for disciple? Follower. Yeah, it's an action. So, cannot be a disciple has to do with ability. Jesus said, if you don't do these three things, you won't have the ability to be my disciple. Also, B involves activity. Discipleship is activity. It's doing things. It's not, I put it here, it's concerns activity, not a membership. You're not a member of anything if you're a disciple in a sense. You're a part of the family of God, but that doesn't qualify you as a disciple. Okay? You're part of the family, but you're not functioning as the family until you're a disciple. Does that make sense? So there's belief and then there's behavior. Let's put it off to the side here. I'm trying to think which one of these doesn't write well or whatever. So salvation has to do with belief. This isn't in your notes. So it's belief. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's taking God at His word about Jesus, who Jesus is, and what He's done. Died on the cross. What's here? Okay? Sanctification is another word for discipleship. And that sanctification has to do with belief that goes to the point of affecting our behavior. It's what we do. Okay? This is our standing. This is our functioning. You're in the family of God. Now act like it. Now behave like it. Function as the family of God. One determines your eternal destiny. One determines your eternal rewards and is considered spiritual maturity. That's another way to, maybe we should put that over here. Another word for discipleship or sanctification is spiritual maturity. The Bible looks at it and uses different terms to describe it. Okay? So it has to do with becoming like Jesus. Okay, and that's the next point here. It'll tie it in. But my disciple has to do with your identity. Now, not your identity as a label. I'm going to put here, it's not a label. Okay, it's not a label in the sense that I'm a member of something. Okay, I'm in the family of God, I know I'm saved, therefore I'm in and all that. No, it has to do with how you live. It's your living. But not what you call it. If it's a label, it's a label that's derived from how you live. Okay, it's not what you believe in, it's how you live out that belief. So cannot... Jesus isn't saying, I won't let you. He's saying it's impossible to be my disciple if you don't do these following things. He's very clear about that. It involves activity. It's not just having your name on a church roll or even in the family of God. That's your birth. But it isn't what God intended as far as your life. He didn't intend for you to be born and then just lay in the nursery all your life, spiritually speaking. Okay? He wants you to grow up. And then, this has to do with identity. Notice here, Jesus wants you to be His disciple. Your identity is found in Him, not yourself. Our life is bombarded with you being all you can be. Self-actualization, life centered around myself. Discipleship is just the opposite. It's life centered around first Jesus and then others. So observe one common phrase, cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, if you don't do this, you're missing the point, because it has to do with you are, it's impossible for you to be my follower, to become like me, if you don't do these things. Notice I put two verses here. Jesus ties it in. It coordinates through all of the Bible. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So we get terms like Christ-like or spiritual. If you are walking with God, you become mature, you become spiritual. You become a disciple. But a disciple is a follower. So can you believe and not follow? Be careful with this now. I believe you can, just like you can be born and not grow up. You can be part of a family but not behave like you're part of that family. It's two different relationships. One is inherent because you're born into the family. The second one is the expectations that you live up to as part of the family. Jesus defines those expectations. Notice 1 John 2:6 in your notes. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Okay, the goal is to be like Jesus. Why did what's the word Christian mean? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It was a derogatory statement. What does Christian mean? Yeah, little Christ. You're Christian-y. You're like Christ. And it's like, yeah, exactly. You're getting the point. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're not defining our life. Jesus is defining our lives. We are not choosing to do what we want to do. Jesus is choosing what we are to be doing. We are not trying to figure out what we want. We are trying to determine, how can I be like Jesus? That's what I want to be like. Okay? That's what we're told to be. And by the way, we'll talk about this more probably in 2 weeks, but that's the exact thing that God wants in each and every one of our lives, is to be, or to go and make disciples. And guess what? He wants you to what? Be one. Right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to what? Matthew 28:20. Observe. Does that sound like do to you? All things that I've commanded you, right? That's, discipleship is not teaching to know. It's teaching to do. Okay? It's not intelligence. It's not information. It's a transformation. It takes information, but it takes it beyond there. It's teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. It's a lifestyle. It's a life. So observe one common phrase. Cannot be my disciple. Without doing the things that Jesus describes here, these prerequisites, if you will, of discipleship, we cannot be his follower. We cannot grow up. We cannot be spiritually mature. We are not doing what God has designed for us to do. Letter B here. Accept two principles. So you kids, you're just putting in the numbers here. You notice that? That's why I didn't number them, because then it would be kind of confusing here. Although, I guess it was letter B. Okay, now number one. We're kind of looking at around the commands before we look at them themselves. At the commands themselves. Or the requisites. The first one is the cost principle. The second one, I'll just write it down here. and then we'll talk about both of them. It's the purpose. That's a purpose principle. Jesus talks about both. Notice what he says here. He goes on to say, he gives two things here. If anyone does not do this, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, if anyone does not do this and this, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, then he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's one example of building. Okay? Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Now, what does this have to do with cannot be my disciple? I'm going to let you ponder that a little bit. The second one has to do with fighting. The first one is building. Who approaches a building without first determining if he has enough to finish the job? Right? He evaluates, this is what it takes to build this building. The second one, you're being attacked by 20,000 people, 20,000 soldiers, you have 10,000. You evaluate whether or not you can win or whether you have to negotiate some kind of treaty. Fighting. What does that have to do with discipleship? What does it have to do with you cannot be my disciple? Okay. So you're saying these are things that we need to evaluate? Building or fighting? We count the cost. Cost as in resources. I suppose the second one would be force. Okay. The question is, and Jim and Paula are seeing it from one perspective, and it's the perspective I've mostly held throughout my life. Okay? The question is, do we choose whether we're going to be a disciple or not? Are we supposed to choose? If we're told to make disciples, isn't that the intent? Now, I'm walking you through this. I'm not arguing. Because I had to wrestle. This section that we just read is hard to wrestle with. But then I think it'll hit home in just a minute. Is God giving us the choice to be a disciple? Because that's his intent, right? Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. And you're to be like me. You're to walk like me. You're to talk like me, right? Is that an option? As he's saying, if you don't feel like bellying up to the plate and doing these things, well, you just don't then. Is that what he's saying? And again, that's the way it seemed kind of odd, but that's how I understood it. You following me here? Something sounds contradictory. Marv?
Are you willing to use your
car? Right, and that's what they're saying. Is it saying, Kevin, Elisa, Joe, Elizabeth, Susanna, Jim, Paula, Ben, Valerie, Marv, Juanita, everybody, is it saying, okay, I'm laying the line here, you choose? Is that what it's saying? Okay. I'm not arguing that. I just don't want to bring that into the factor because it's not brought into the passage. Is that fair? What is the... Go ahead. Yeah, who's the builder? And who's the general? Okay, understand this. I don't believe that Jesus gives us the choice of discipleship. That's his intent for you, every one of us, right? Okay, I believe that that's God's will for your life. And that's revealed. Go and make disciples. That's his intent, teaching them to observe all things. And again, at first, and you hear this, and I think it's probably the natural way. It's like, boy, I'm not sure if I want to do this. And I don't believe Jesus is giving the choice. He's telling you, he's telling me, I've evaluated the cost. I've evaluated the battle, and this is what it takes. And he's laying down the line, not for our choice. He's telling us what he's determined it takes to get there. He's not giving us the choice of following him. Fair? Is that fair? Right? Because we are owned by him. He's not saying you decide whether you want to follow me or not. He's telling us this is what is required because we are followers. He's already determined the cost, and he's already determined the force. And this is the sine non. These are the essential elements of discipleship. Okay? So instead of it saying, Kevin, you make up your mind if you want to do A, B, and C. No, he's telling you A, B, and C are essential. And I'm the builder. I'm the battlefield commander that has determined that these are the essentials. He's not giving you the choice. You're part of the... you know what being drafted is? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of his family. Right? You're in the family. You're part of his army. You are part of that. He's not telling you, okay, now that you're in the army, you decide whether you want to get up when the trumpet goes off. He's not telling you, you decide today whether or not you want to go on that 5 or 7 mile run. He's telling you, I've already evaluated and you need discipline, you need sacrifice, you need focus, all of those things. This is what it costs and that's what I'm placing on you. As the master builder and as the battlefield commander, that is what I have determined is essential for each and every one of us. Does that make sense? I believe this applies to believers, yeah. Right. Right. Because think about it too. What does it take to be saved? The things that we see here hate people. We'll talk about that. It makes sense when you wrestle with that, okay? But he also commands us to love us, love people, so hang in there with me on that one. He says to take up your cross and follow me. Do you get saved because you take up your cross and follow? Okay. Do you get saved because of how you treat people? Do you get saved because of how you handle possessions? Okay. So we're not talking in a realm of salvation. We're talking in the realm of what? Sanctification or discipleship, right? Okay, so that's where he's going. But the idea is, make disciples of all nations. What's the first step in discipleship? Yeah, belief. That's the first step. That's the enlistment. That's the birth, if we can use the Bible analogy, born again, right? That you're in there, but now then there's the training process, and this is what he wants every one of us to do. And folks, these sound awful if you don't understand them, and they're not easy. One of my professors probably repeated somebody else and saying, salvation costs nothing, discipleship costs everything. Now, salvation costs us nothing, it costs Jesus everything, right? But salvation is a free gift. But then God places demands on us, not to get us into heaven, but to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Bible talks about. That is His intent. So He's not telling us, you choose. He's telling us, I've evaluated, and these are the requirements. He's telling us, this is what is essential. Now again, we haven't talked about Him yet, and I believe when you hear about Him, they make sense. And they're not contradictory to what the Bible says in other places, okay? So, but the idea here is the cost principle and the purpose principle have to do with Jesus being the builder and Jesus being the battlefield commander. That is where it goes. We're not talking about work salvation. I won't go to heaven because I treat people one way or another. God places demands on me. As far as how I treat people, yes? Is that correct? But that doesn't earn my way to heaven, right? I'm supposed to take up my cross and follow Jesus. I don't get to heaven because of that. I get to do this because I'm already going to heaven. Okay? It's because I'm in the family of God. It's because I'm in the army of God that is my privilege. And then the other has to do with possessions, we'll talk about in a little bit. Does that help a little? Go ahead, Valerie. Yes. Right, and it confuses things. I don't think Jesus says, you choose. He's already telling, we already know we're supposed to be disciples. We already know that that's God's intent for our lives. He's not saying you decide whether you want to follow me or not. That is implicitly involved in belief and discipleship. Okay? And throughout Scripture, whether it's like Romans 12, and you can help me with other Scripture, but we're supposed to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, right? Is that to just certain people? Or is that to everybody? Galatians 5:25. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? It's like, okay, there's birth and then there's behavior. There's life and then there's living that life. And you see that all the way through. And all the commands throughout, even just the epistles, if you somehow don't think that the rest of it applies in some way, shape, or form, if not in general application, whatever, stick with the epistles. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Right? All the way through, redeem the time for the days are evil. Okay, all of these things. That is what we're talking about here, and you can't get there without what Jesus said is the essential requirements. Okay? It approaches them a different way, but you see the same thing. When you read through the Bible, you see the same thing stated in different ways over and over. Okay? You just do. I'm in the life of Joseph now in my Bible reading. And Joseph, what happened to Joseph? Yeah. Well, you can even back up. His father favored him. He chose that, right? No, he didn't, right? All along, you see him being obedient. When I think of Joseph, I think of Ethan in the cellar. I know it's a picture of it in our sandals and scandals thing. But Ethan is now in the cellar in my Bible reading. Okay? He goes from, yeah, I know, it's burned in my mind, maybe not yours, but he goes from being sold. He's purchased by Potiphar. He gets wrongly accused after doing his dead-level best, and Potiphar didn't even know what he owned, right? He was that good. He gets thrown in jail instead of killed, I guess, and that's at least a hint that maybe Potiphar didn't believe it, but he had to do something, okay? He's thrown in jail, and he's there for long enough that the jailer says, you know what? You're reliable, you're accountable, you run this place. Then, however long he's there, because from the time he's sold to the time he's released from prison is 20 years. So it's a long haul. Okay? But he's in jail, and all of a sudden there's a baker and a butler of Pharaoh. And they come in, and It was amazing to me, because here's this guy who's doing his best, and now he's in charge of the jail, under the jailer, and he walks up to him, and I'd never seen this before, but he goes, hey, why are you so sad? I mean, I'm like, here's a guy that's been sold by his brothers, he's been wrongly accused and thrown in jail to rot, and he goes over to two guys, and why are you looking so sad? I mean, what does that say about Joseph? That's a, I mean, again, I'm like thinking, before I've read it, you know, the butler, get them the timeline down, and I'm like thinking, why does he care? He's in jail, and people have treated him wrongly, and that he cares about the people in jail. Why are you so sad? And, yeah, no, don't worry about it. And what is it, the butler gets to go back, and the baker doesn't, or vice versa. I always get those confused. I just read it this morning, but it's like one of them dies, the other, and he goes, oh, by the way, you're going back to Pharaoh? Remember me. You know, Joseph's not just sitting there, all is lost. Not, hey, there's an opportunity. Remember me when you go before Pharaoh. Then I'm here. I was wrongly accused. Here I am. He's still there. He hasn't lost hope and all that. And what happens? The butler goes back and forgets for 2 years. Okay, Joseph is living the life, is my point here. He's doing it. He is still serving God, and he gives God the credit. Even, you know, we dream dreams. It's like, don't interpretations belong to God? I mean, Joseph is driven by his belief in God, is driven by his theology. Okay, even then, in a jail that he doesn't deserve, in a land he didn't belong in. Okay? So that's the idea there. We are to live our life under God. And God determines the cost, but Joseph never gives up on God. God is always first in his life. There's a underneath here, there's a little bit of fill in here. Jesus has calculated the cost. And that's what we're saying here. He's already calculated the cost. And again, don't feel bad if you saw it a different way. That's the way I saw it. That's the way, you know, it's probably commonly done. But then you're missing the point, because salvation is by faith, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's that? Titus 3:10? For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not of lest any man should boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I mean, it parallels. This has to do with believers. Jesus has calculated the cost. He's not telling you to calculate the cost. He's telling you that he has, and this is what the cost is. This is what he's placing on you as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're a follower because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not giving you the choice to follow. He's telling you this is what it is. The purpose principle here, we have it, what does it cost? Jesus has calculated the cost as the builder and the battlefield commander. And the purpose principle, if we don't do this, what good are we? It's like, well, I'm not sure still, even though I'm told I'm supposed to do this, even though that's the intent, I'm not sure if I want to do this. And notice here, I just put it down here, if we're not, what good are we? If we're not disciples, what good are we? We are saved to savor. What do we mean by that? It says that down at the end of the passage there, it says salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, I think the King James says savoring, how shall it be seasoned? God defines us as salt. Salt, what does salt do? Yeah, here it's seasoning. Okay? If salt doesn't do what it's intended to do, what good is salt? It has no value. One passage says to throw it in the dunghill. The other says to throw it on to be trodden underfoot. That's the point. Jesus says, that is your job description. You're my follower now, and that is the preeminent purpose of your life. Okay? It isn't something you weave in around your life. It is your life, and the rest weaves in maybe. Okay? We are liberty. We are saved to savor. We are liberated to become light. I have the passage a little bit farther down. It says, Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light. This is a command. He's not asking if you want to. He's saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good. What if I don't want to do good works? He's saying, no. I'm not giving you the choice. You're mine now. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's defining your purpose. The next verse, it's above. I skipped it here. We looked at it last week. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what? That is God's intent. That is God's full intent for your life. He's not saying you decide. He's not saying you determine the cost and whether you want to jump in or not. He's saying this is the cost and you're in. This is the eternal difference-making lifestyle that I've called you to. Remember the Titus 2 passage, the earlier part says that teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present what? Age. Right now. It's not the future, when we all get to heaven kind of thing. It's now. He wants us to be zealous of good works right now. He wants us to be holy right now. That's his intent. And I put it in your notes here. It's not a purpose, but the purpose of our lives. Christianity, discipleship is not something you do when you get time. It is your time. It is your 24/7 calling in life. Everything you do is following Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. And it paints the picture when we get into the three requirements. It is not a point of our life, but the point of our life. Okay? And again, that might come as a little bit of a shock to you, but read your Bible. Over and over, we're commanded to take up our cross. Over and over, we're commanded to present our body parts, if you will, as instruments of righteousness to God. There's a choice of serving God or serving sin. That's the two choices. Notice self isn't in there. That has to be on the sin side. Okay? So that's the two parts there. Observe one common phrase. Cannot be my disciple. B, accept two principles. The cost of discipleship and the purpose of the discipleship. The cost principle, what does it cost? Jesus has determined the cost. And the purpose principle is that's why we're here. We're not ultimately here for any other reason. Now, God uses our activities and all of that to promote the kingdom of God, to glorify God through our good works. But we cannot put one before the other. God has to be first, or the whole job thing is missing its point. The whole family and marriage thing is missing its point. The whole even following your parents is missing the point. Okay? That's not the end result. The end result is following Jesus Christ. And everything else fits in there. If we put anything else above it, it's really, in a sense, a form of idolatry. We put something else before. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop here for a break. Okay? This is what do they call it in the movie? Intermission. This is the intermission for fellowship. If you just give me just a sec, but we'll give you 10, 20.